I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians in the 4th chapter. It's great to see everyone here on such a beautiful day. As Benny said, we need the rain. We're getting the rain. And just feels good outside. It's nice and wet. Maybe this will straighten my sinuses up. So, good to see the rain. Appreciate very much the presence of everyone and the members of the congregation here. Welcome those of you who are visiting. We appreciate very much you coming and being with us. And as always, if you have any questions or comments, feel free to ask. One of the members here asked me. I'll be glad to see if I can't give you a Bible answer. We want to be people of the book. We want to follow what the scriptures teach so that we know that we're pleasing to God. That's the objective here, is to please God. Do all things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that being said, again, appreciate very much your presence. We're going to be looking at something that our society, our culture desperately needs. We're going to be looking at a passage that the Apostle Paul, some words that Paul gave to the church at Thessalonica, to Christians, to encourage them to remain pure and faithful to the Lord. And if they failed to comply with the commandments of the Lord in this regard, they would not be rejecting men, but rejecting God himself, and thus bringing condemnation upon themselves. Living holy lives. We've sang this morning songs about the need to be holy. Take time to be holy. We need to think about being holy and yield not to temptation, for it is sin that defiles us. And so we need to refrain from sin and say no to temptation. Living holy lives, something that the Bible says quite a bit about. And so, as we focus on this lesson this morning, let us look inwardly as we should always do and examine our own life and our own heart. Instead of making excuses, let us submit our will to God's will and recognize any sin that may be in our life, and let us be always striving to be pleasing to God. A little setting of our context this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians who became some of the first Christians in Macedonia. He is speaking to those who lived in the city of Thessalonica. This was a very important city in Macedonia. It was located along the Nation Way, the main highway in the Roman Empire. It was the largest city in Macedonia, had a population of around 200,000. And this particular city was granted the status of a free city by Rome. They had many rights and privileges that other cities did not have. And it was a grossly immoral city. Of course, as most pagan cities were, they were given over to idolatry. And so, going back to chapter 1 and verse 9 of the book of Thessalonica, Paul there says to them that they had turned away from these idols to serve the living God. And so that is to whom this letter is written. In verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Now that's the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to just go ahead and tell you, my friend, we live in a day and a time in which sexual immorality is everywhere. In fact, it is considered normal, much like it was under the Roman Empire. Sexuality, or illicit sexual immorality, was considered normal. Everybody did it. Sound familiar? But I want us to stop and think about the words that Paul gives to this group of Christians here, because these are also very much needed for us as well. Even as Christians, we need to stop and think, meditate upon the things that God has revealed. This letter is, as I said, written to Christians. As I was preparing this lesson, I came across several different articles on this section of Scripture, several different commentaries were consulted as usual, and I came across this one sermon that was preached, and it begins by making this observation. It said, "Let us note that this is about their sanctification and not about their justification, and that if they did not continue in sexual purity, that would not mean that they would be lost." Now, that's the way that this particular sermon began, and I'm like, wait a minute. That is, why would someone start a sermon by saying, what I'm about to tell you is not really all that important, except it's just going to help you live a better life? Paul is writing this to Christians because this is their salvation that is at stake. Our salvation is at stake if we refuse to hear the word of the Lord, refuse to obey Him, refuse to remain pure, to be holy, then we are bringing judgment upon ourselves, as this text very clearly says. This is to Christians. Christians need the message. And if we fail, we will be lost. I just want to make that point very clear. Many people fail to understand this truth. In fact, in a debate that Bruce Reeves had with Stephen Garrett on Once Saved, Always Saved in Fort Smith a few years ago, one of the questions that we asked Mr. Garrett was this: if someone was practicing homosexuality and he died while committing the sin, if he's a Christian, if he had once been saved, would he be saved or would he be lost? Of course, the answer was he would be saved. While you're committing that sin, well, what does 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 say? Those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is one of those things in that list. Homosexuality, one of those things in that list. You cannot do this and go to heaven whether you've been saved in the past or not. Just wanted to get that out there and let us all realize the seriousness of this. This is to Christians. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is warning Christians not to fall after the same example of unbelief that the Jews did in the wilderness as they were wandering for 40 years. Do not fail to inherit the blessing as they did. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul there says, "Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free." And then he goes on talking to these same individuals. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. For if you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." It is a very serious matter for us to submit our will to God's will. No, we're not justified by the law of Moses. No, we're not justified by living a sinless life. We are justified by faith when we by faith submit our lives to God's will. So it is very important that we surrender. We need to grow in progress. Notice what else he says. "Finally then, my brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more Spiritual growth is extremely important in resisting temptation, because the reality is, if I am not spiritually strong enough to resist temptation, I will submit. I will yield. I will give in. I will not say no. I need to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Peter there says, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And he says, if you do these things, he says, you will never stumble. You will make your calling and your election sure. You will never stumble. It requires growth. And if I do not grow spiritually, then I am setting myself up to be overcome by the wicked one, to be destroyed. So, naturally, Paul is going to encourage them to grow, continue to abound. And not only that, notice what else he says. Just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my friend, the gospel has commandments. Yes, the gospel has law. And yes, we can know what they are, what God wants from us. We can know what is right and what is wrong. We can know. God's will is knowable. In Ephesians 5 and verse 14, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I need to understand. I need to know what God's will is. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. John says also that His commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments can be kept. The person who loves God, the person who trusts God, will obey God. That is the attitude that we must have. Now, true enough, if we don't love God enough, if we do not trust God enough, we are weak and we will be subject to temptation and sin and destruction. So it is extremely important, again, that we grow, that we heed the warnings, that we grow, and that we learn God's will. Paul says, these things you know, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must do them. You must obey. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You know, God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be holy, so that you can be saved. That's what the word sanctification means. It means to be set apart into God's service, to set apart from the world, to be set apart into His service so that you can be pleasing to Him. And that is accomplished through the cleansing of your soul, the cleansing of you through the blood of Christ. God wants you to be sanctified, set apart. This goes back to chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul spoke of them as having turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Part of the very worship services of the idolaters of that time included fornication or temple prostitutes. That was part of their religious services. You know, I could see where such would have a lot of appeal in our culture today. In fact, it really does. In fact, I guess you could really call it a religion. And the Apostle Paul is saying that these brethren had turned away from these idols to serve the true and the living God. Now, what is involved in being sanctified? Or how am I sanctified? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, as was read in our hearing a little bit ago, The Apostle Paul there exhorts us to come out from among the world. Now that's something that we do. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The idea is that you do not enter into a pact in which you yourself are walking in sin with that person. That's the idea. Do not be unequally yoked, like two oxen are teamed together, and where one oxen goes, the other one goes. And so you need to be very careful and do not yoke yourself with one in a sinful adventure, in sinful affairs. For example, don't go into business with a drug dealer. Don't go into business with a liquor store. that being unequally yoked. How can you be or don't go into business with a prostitute? Don't involve or do not get engaged in these sinful things, because when you yoke yourself in such an adventure, you are yourself committing sin. So put away these evil tendencies. Do not be unequally yoked. He says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "For what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We cleanse ourselves by conforming to the commands of Christ, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to by faith yield to His will. And so we cleanse ourselves, not conform to this world. Not conform to this world. Be ye not transformed, or be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12 and verse 3. So sanctification means that I come out from the world. I no longer participate in the things of the world. I accept the cleansing that is in Jesus Christ through obeying the gospel and by faith surrendering to Him. And then I am cleaned, purified by His blood. And so I now need to live in accordance with that cleansing and remain pure. And I must learn to be holy. You know, in Titus, the second chapter, Titus talks about the grace of God that brings salvation. He says this grace has appeared to all men. But then he says something else very important that we need to realize about grace. Grace doesn't leave us where we are. Grace does not say, okay, now I'm going to cleanse you, now go on and live like you've been living. No, grace, through grace we can be cleansed, and it has indeed appeared to all men. But this is what grace does. It teaches, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I must learn to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. God says, I am holy, therefore you be holy, just as I am holy. That's what God requires of His people, holiness. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And specifically in this context, sexual immorality is now the focus of what Paul is getting at. Come out from sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality in the New King James is fornication in the King James Version. And the Greek word is porneia. As Vine says, illicit sexual intercourse. And it covers a wide variety of sin, sexual sin. In fact, it includes adultery, homosexuality, and any sexual sin, premarital sex. Any illicit sexual activity. This is the same word that we get the term pornography from. And in biblical times, all sexual immoral sins would be covered by this one term. Now, adultery in some passages are indeed distinguished from fornication. And where such a distinction is made, we need to realize that we have sexual sin being taken place outside of marriage, and then you have sexual sin where one of the parties involved at least is married to someone other than the one that they're having the sexual relationship with, and thus it is a violation of the marriage bond. But porneia covers all sexual immoral sin, and just kind of summing up the term itself, it means sexual intercourse outside of scriptural marriage. Any sexual intercourse outside of that scriptural marriage with anyone with whom God has not joined you is sexual immorality. Having a sexual relationship with anyone with whom God has not joined you is sin. It's sin. My friend, it was sinful in the days that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. It was sinful before that. It was sinful under the old law. It was sinful before the law of Moses was given. It has always been sinful. God established from the very beginning, Jesus makes this point in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. From the very beginning, God made one woman, or one man and one woman, and joined them together, and they became one flesh. And it was in that institution of marriage where sexual fulfillment can be realized, and only in that relationship. As we've been noting in Hebrews chapter 13 in our Bible class, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God made marriage, and it is an honorable institution. And God created sex, and God expects us to enjoy that within the confines of this divine institution, and only in this institution. Sexual intercourse outside of a scriptural marriage is sin. We need to realize and understand that. Despite what our culture may say about it, what Hollywood may say about it, or what some psychologists may say about it, it's sinful. The first century world flaunted their immorality, their sexual immorality. It was promoted. It was something that was accepted by everyone pretty much, again, because it was actually involved in their religious worship. And the gospel in the first century had a very hard time. I can just imagine what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul, for example, to go in a city like Corinth, where immorality was, well, they were, you know, if you were really, really, really a bad person, you were known as a Corinthian, whether you lived there or not. That was the connotation, kind of like Las Vegas has for Sin City. You know, that's kind of like the idea. That's what they looked at as far as Corinth was concerned. But in this Roman culture, they had no moral compass. What was right or what was wrong? So the gospel, well, of course, the Jews knew what was right and what was wrong when it came to sexuality. They understood, at least generally speaking, the principle of fornication being sinful. In fact, you go back in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. It's forbidden. I mean, you have the husband and the wife. It is a sin to covet your neighbor's wife. It was forbidden. And those who violated the law, this particular law, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, was to be put to death. And when two people are found committing adultery, they were both to be put to death. That was the problem, by the way, in the book of John, where the adulteress was brought to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, which of you, the one without sin, cast the first stone, and they all turned and walked away. The problem wasn't that they, or that Jesus said the law wasn't important to be followed. The problem is they did not follow the procedure. They weren't following the law themselves. Where was the man in this instance? He wasn't there. And so they were just trying to test Jesus. And that's the whole point of that. But the law said they were to be put to death. Heinous crimes were associated with this. In fact, Job, in Job 31 and verse 11, he referenced sexual immorality as a heinous crime and great wickedness, saying that he'd never committed this great wickedness. Well, in the New Testament, we see that this sin will indeed keep us out of heaven. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, Paul says. Be not deceived. So, sexual intercourse with anyone with whom God has not joined you is sinful. In our culture, 41% of the babies born are born out of wedlock. 75% of teenagers have sex before graduating high school. Majority of today's marriages are preceded by cohabitating. I mean, this is the very, very common thing. It has been for a long time. But people decide, well, we're just going to live together and we're going to try it out. Do you know that marriages that begin that way have the greatest risk of failure? In fact, in our culture today, cohabitation is increasingly replacing marriage altogether. That's why the divorce rate has remained steady, while yet people are breaking up all the time. Marriage is not involved because they're not getting married as much. Marriage rate itself has drastically dropped in the last 20 years. TV, movies out of Hollywood, music, all glorify sex outside of marriage. Just glorify sex. Safe sex. My friends say there is no such thing. No such thing as safe sin. And the only safe sex is sex that is involved in a scriptural marriage with the one to whom God has joined you. Web-based fornication enablers and promoters. 38,630,000 over 38,630,000 names were on this Ashley Madison list just a few months ago that came out. And we have things such as this, enabling adultery. In fact, the statement there on the Ashley Madison site is, life is short, have an affair. You can't read that. I didn't intend for you to, but it says right there, over 38,630,000 bankrupted divorce defendants. That's the problem with this sin. It causes great harm, not only to other people, but also to one who commits it. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, fornication is a sin against one's own body. Not to mention the fact that you do have sexual transmitted diseases. Not to mention the fact that you also have the violation of our own conscience and the guilt that goes along with it. And the continual repercussions mentally that it places upon one. It's against the body also in the sense that it hurts those that are around you. It certainly hurts the church. Sexual immorality, fornication, is sinful for a variety of reasons. It destroys one's reputation and self-respect, Job 31 and verse 12. The book of Proverbs, chapters 5, 6, and 7, emphasize the dangers of fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, there the sin of incest is being dealt with. And the Apostle Paul says that the one who is guilty is to be turned over to Satan. In verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And then he rebukes them, saying, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Dangerous. It creates jealousy, Proverbs 6, verses 34 and 35. And that jealousy, as the proverb writer mentions, can lead to death. How many people have been shot or stabbed or beat to death because of the sin of fornication? Can destroy a marriage. Matthew 19 and verse 9, it is the only scriptural grounds for divorce. So do you think that Jesus recognized the seriousness of the sin? Colossians 3 and verse 6, the wrath of God will be poured out on those who are guilty, who do not repent of it. It brings disfellowship, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. The man was to be withdrawn from. It breeds other sins, 2 Samuel chapter 11. As David committed adultery with Bathsheba, it led then to, when he found out that she was with child, to conspire to have her husband Uriah brought back and lie with her that it may be covered up. But when he refused, because he was an honorable man, he wouldn't go into his wife while his comrades were out in the field fighting. So he refused to go into his wife, so David had him put on the front line that he be killed. He told Joab, put him out on the front and then withdraw from him that he may be killed. Breeds other sins. Lying, deceiving. And of course, the end result is eternity in hell. Revelation 21, verse 8. Serious, serious, serious sin. You know, this is something that, it's a sin that is often committed that people wonder, you know, how did that happen? How does it transpire? Because there have been many godly people who have been overcome by this. I have known of preachers of the gospel, the true gospel, who have succumbed to this and have been destroyed because of it. How does it happen? Well, there are clearly some steps, and the Apostle Paul, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I do believe, mentions some of these things. We'll go back and emphasize those in just a second, but failing to grow spiritually, of course, is the biggest factor. We are not the spiritually minded person that we ought to be. Our faith is weak. Our strength to resist is weak. And when we also fail to strengthen our relationship with our mate, then that then puts us in that realm of danger. So it's very important that we grow spiritually and relationally, that we can have the resistance to temptation that we need. Being careless. You know, David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he wasn't where kings should have been. It says, the time of year when the kings went out to war, David was at home. David wasn't where he should have been. And he was doing something that he shouldn't have been doing. And he got up and he looked out his window and there's Bathsheba bathing. And instead of turning around and walking away, he beheld her, the scripture says. And you know, David, the very one who said, you know, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you, at that moment, where was the word? It wasn't in his heart. Something else was in his heart. And he yielded to temptation. He was careless. The look of the eye, the lust of the eyes is very strong. David beheld her. And he continued to look. And I'll tell you, the more we continue to flirt with disaster, as the proverb writer also says, who can take fire in his bosom and not be burned? We listen to the flattery or the lies of other people, and we are overtaken by this. And listen, how does it happen? It happens to good people. It happens to godly people. We let our guard down. We do not run. Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 ran. When he was grabbed by Potiphar's wife, she says, lie with me. She had been on him for a while, trying to get him to commit adultery with her. Every day she pressed him. She pressed him every day. And one day he was in the house with her alone. And she caught him by his clothes, said, lie with me. She tried to force him. And he runs out from his clothes and leaves, runs outside. That's what we ought to do. Of course, his response was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Paul says in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. The word abstain here is actually a very interesting word. It means to hold back or to keep away or to keep at a distance from something. And by the way, this word in the tense that it is used in this verse is, the responsibility for this is placed squarely upon my shoulders. I must do this myself. I must abstain. I must hold back. I must keep away from. And if we want to do the will of God to please Him, we must stay as far away from sin. That includes any sin, including sexual immorality. Don't flirt with it. Don't put yourself in position where it is even possible. Because when the emotions become stirred, the desires become heated, we get to a point where it's very, 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 very hard then to say stop. We need to realize that young people don't understand the power that is in this particular desire. We need to realize it. Don't go near it. Keep your distance. Stay away from it. And then Paul says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Listen, there is a certain knowledge that is required of me and of you that we can abstain, stay away from this sin. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. This requires self-control. And so by giving the very command to control yourself, we need to realize we can control myself. I can control my body. I can control my passions and my desires. I control where I go and what I do. So I certainly need to do just that. I need to know how to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor. And I need to control my hands and my thoughts, which is also possible. No, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, think on these things. And in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, I need to keep my heart with all diligence. I have this responsibility myself to keep my hands and my mind from doing things and thinking things that I shouldn't. My eyes and my desires, I need to control what I view. Pornography. I need to control what I desire, because it's very serious that I do this, because my salvation is dependent upon it. How can one say no? And back again to Genesis chapter 39. You know, in Genesis 39 and verse 9, Potiphar's wife first approaches Joseph in this instance, and Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His father, hundreds of miles away. Joseph was all alone in a foreign land. Who would have known? His brothers had sold him into slavery. He could have easily justified himself in thinking, well, hey, you know what? God doesn't love me. My family doesn't love me. Here's an opportunity. But he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 11, he was in the house that day all by himself. And it's though he was very conscious about this fact. But we need to be careful not to place ourselves in private circumstances with those of the opposite sex where temptation can evolve. We need to be very careful about where we go and how we act and what we say. Marriage is God's safe sex plan. Get married. Learn to love your spouse, your wife, or your husband. Learn to love the one that you're joined to. And also, as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 2 and following say, verses 2 through 5, be the person that you ought to be in that marriage. Give to your spouse the things that are rightfully his or hers. Be the spouse that you ought to be. If you're married, then you need to be striving to make that marriage satisfying to your spouse. And to keep your thoughts pure, as we've already suggested, you need to think on things, as Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, that are holy, spiritual. And as Joseph did, run stay away. To each one, that he may know how to control, to keep his vessel in sanctification and honor. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul here is making a point that we've already made. When I commit sin, any sin, I don't do that in a vacuum. And this sin in particular is very damaging to other relationships with other people. It destroys trust and respect. It also, of course, makes anger and vengeance something that others will think and desire. We could place a stumbling block in front of someone else. We could lead others into sin. Of course, you don't do this by yourself. And so someone else is going to be involved with you in this. And so let no one take advantage of and defraud his brother in this. Has to do with causing someone else to sin at the same time. This sin always hurts others. 100% of the time. Even if no one else knows about it except for the two that's involved. It hurts them. And it hurts God. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and as we also forewarned you and testified, Paul says the Lord's going to avenge those involved in this. God will judge, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The word avenge means to give out a righteous legal penalty to someone. It is a sin that does indeed have temporal consequences, temporal punishments. But of course, the eternal consequences are so much greater. We need to be aware. Yes, there are temporal consequences. Yes, and by the way, all the sex ed in the world is not going to prevent the temporal consequences, because the temporal consequences is not just the result of having a child out of wedlock. The real issue and the real damage is done in our conscience, in our spirit. It is damaging to our psyche. It's damaging to our spirit. And we need to understand that. There are eternal consequences as well. It will indeed keep us out of heaven. Yes, the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given his Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality is not something that believers should ever be involved in. Paul says so in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. We as Christians should never be involved in fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness. Yeah, there are other sins involved too. And Paul notes that those who reject this message are not just rejecting the preacher. You say, well, I don't like what you're saying. I don't think that's the truth. Well, you can deny it all you want to. My friend, this is what God says. This is what God has revealed to us. This is not man's idea or man's opinion. This is not some out-of-date cultural taboo. This is God's word. And it's not going to change. Now, you can allow it to keep you out of heaven, but it's not going to change. And when we reject what God says, we reject God himself. When we reject his message, we reject God himself. And thus, if we reject God's message and we reject God, then God will reject us. To reject this command, let me tell you what this says about us and about our thoughts of God. To reject this command, one declares by his actions that he does not care to walk with God, because God says, you cannot walk with me, you cannot please me and do this. You declare that you do not care about pleasing God. Because in the very verse 1, so we ought to walk so that we please God. Well, if we violate His commands, we are not pleasing to God. God is going to bring vengeance on us. We declare that we do not care about obeying God. We do not care about obeying God. We're not like Joseph who says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Instead, we yield. We don't care about obeying God. Not enough to obey Him. We do not care to submit to the will of God. We do what we want to do. We do not care to heed the call of God to holiness. But we had rather, and we choose, to accept the vengeance of God rather than the love of God. And that is our choice. And that's not what God wants. God's desire is, if you go back to the first verse, what is God's desire? That we should abound more and more. That we should be sanctified in verse 2 and 3. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says this, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. God's judgment will come. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mentioned the Corinthians as we began the lesson this morning, and their immorality was widely known. But those Corinthians that verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they had committed adultery, fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, murder, all kinds of sins, which Paul says will keep you out of heaven. But this is what he says in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. My friend, your past does not necessarily have to define your future. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Forgiveness is available for any sin, any and every sin, except the refusing to submit to God's Word. To refuse the message itself. You can never be saved as long as you despise and refuse to believe and accept what God has revealed to us. That, by the way, is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting the very Word of God, bringing condemnation upon yourself. But if you're willing to accept God's Word and God's forgiveness, then you can have that. Just like these Corinthians. They were washed. They were sanctified and they were justified. They were made holy by the blood of the Lamb. In this context, we see that there are some things that we need to learn and we need to remember. We need to stay away from sexual immorality. This is a commandment of the Lord. We need to stay away from sexual immorality because it's the will of God. We need to stay away from sexual immorality because it is our sanctification. That is, it's a part of our sanctification, being holy and separate apart from the world. We must cease the practice, and then we must be also holy to serve the Lord. Staying away from sexual immorality is by purposefully abstaining. I'm not going to accidentally do it. If I just do what I feel like doing, I'm going to become guilty of this sin and any other sin in the book. So I purposely have to abstain, like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5. He purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat and defile himself. Staying away from sexual immorality means controlling one's own vessel. Self-control. That requires strength and faith. Sexual immorality transgresses against and defrauds a brother. That is, it hurts other people. It brings other people into the guilt of sin, and it also brings pain and suffering to those affected. The Lord will avenge those involved in sexual immorality. We need to learn to remember that sexual immorality is not what a believer has been called to do. No, we've been called to be holy. Sexual immorality is a rejection of God's Word. Some, sadly, will go on living it. Some will continue in it. Parents even will try to excuse it and say, well, everybody does it. And some religions will even excuse it. And some will even deny the consequences of it. Oh, you can do that. You may lose a reward in heaven, but you're not going to be lost. That's not what the Bible says. Many will face God in the judgment and be lost because of sexual immorality. And the only one that will be glad that occurs is Satan himself. So we need to realize fornication is never a harmless sin. It is always offensive to God and is always hurtful to others. Now, you can take this sin or any other sin, and I just want you to answer the question. Is any sin worth losing your soul over? Any temporal pleasure worth losing your soul over? As Jesus said, what if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit him? What have you gained? If you enjoy the pleasures, the temporal pleasures that this sin may give you, again, it's very temporary, because eventually you will suffer the consequences. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators, whoremongers, and adulterers, God will judge. There is no such thing as safe sin. The only sin that we should have anything at all to do with as far as sin is repenting of it. And that's it. The only good sin is one that we have repented of and no longer practicing. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. Why not this morning? If there's sin in your life, why not this morning? Repent, turn back to God, and receive the cleansing that is provided for Him. And live for Him from this day forward. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?